Well, you know, that's everybody hopes for the Art Linkletter type interview with the kids, have them say the darndest things. All we got out of this one was that Isaac wishes the storms would never end, but that's all right. Kids are so innocent. I want to pray here. Not sure if we've connected fully here, and we really should. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that this morning isn't a show-and-tell time as far as, you know, it's not the band that we came to be entertained by. It's certainly not me that we came to be entertained by. We came to see you. We came to listen to your voice. God, I really think that you are still communicating to people. I know you are. And we just acknowledge that it is your voice that we're wanting to hear this morning. So I pray you'd use my little words to communicate your thoughts to each of us. That's another thing that I believe this morning, that every single person who is here, you want to speak to. So I just invite you to do that. And God, we give us listening ears, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this summer, we have wanted it to be a summer of hope in our lives. That's the reason for studying these heroes. A verse that we looked at the beginning of the summer said that whatever was written, God wrote to give, in previous times, was written to give you hope. Whatever was written in earlier times, which would include what was written about those who have played out their faith for their entire lives, was written, Romans 15 says, so that you would think that tomorrow is going to be better than yesterday, or that today is going to be better than yesterday. Maybe you don't think quite that, but that your days are going to add up to something worthwhile. That's what hope amounts to. That the life that I'm living is going to add up to something. I don't have to get to the end of my life and think, man, what a waste. I should have died a long time ago. But instead, you'd say, it was worth it. And so Romans 15 says, whatever was written in earlier times was written to encourage us, so that by perseverance, you can't get away from perseverance. As long as the curse has been placed upon this creation, and it has, we'll still have to persevere. But by perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We might have a basis for believing that my life is going to add up to something worthwhile. Is that your hope? Is that your expectation? You know, you're maybe here in your life, you're maybe here in your life, you may be young, you may be old, but do you think that your life really is adding up to something worthwhile? That's what God intends. That's what God intends you to have as an expectation. I want to give you another reason to be hope-filled this morning. My interest in this topic was triggered a couple of weeks ago as I was reading in the Gospel of Matthew. Came to chapter 14, and I got a glimpse of the passionate innocence of Peter that just jumped out at me. Wow. Wow. I wanted just to be encouraged with his life. I want to paint the scene for you, though, a little bit. Jesus had just received news that his cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded in prison. And at the same time, the disciples were coming back from a short-term mission that Jesus had sent them on, and you know, they were kind of fatigued from all of their goings and comings and so forth. And so Jesus suggested, why don't we get in a boat, go across the Sea of Galilee, and rest for a while. But a lot of people saw them getting into the boat, recognized them. That's Jesus, and you know, the Sea of Galilee isn't that far around. So a lot of people kind of scurried around the lake, and by the time Jesus got there, a crowd was assembling. Thousands of people were assembling there. And Jesus felt compassion for them. He healed a lot of sick people, and then he taught them a lot of things. As the day got later, the disciples said, you know, why don't you send them home? It's late. And Jesus said, well, why don't you feed them first? And they said, with what? And Jesus said, well, what do you have? And they said, well, there's a little boy here who's got some loaves and fishes, but even if we swiped that, it wouldn't go very far. So Jesus said, bring it to me. And they did. They brought it to him. He blessed it. He multiplied it. He fed the crowd. He sent them home, and then he sent the disciples back across the lake, again, probably trying to find a place for rest. But he sent them away, and then he finally got to go up on the mountain and pray. And he prayed for quite a while. Now, the Sea of Galilee is about 8 miles wide, and it's about 15 miles long. And I researched this just a little bit. The fastest a person can row is about 12 miles an hour. And they probably weren't speedsters. They probably didn't have it in mind that they were going to race across the lake. But nevertheless, they should have been able to cross in about an hour or two. But you know, strange things can happen on a lake. And they did on this lake that night. Storms can come up out of nowhere, and that's what happened this evening. So much so that by 3 a.m, they were only in the middle of the lake. And Jesus had just finished finally his time with the Father, and he began walking on the lake towards the boat. Now, if you can imagine the eeriness of the howling winds, and I mean, this was a storm. This was a biggie. The waves were large, could have capsized the boat. If you can imagine being in that noise and eeriness, it's probably overcast. And in this stormy veil, you see this figure walking on the waves. Maybe you can understand why the text says the disciples cried out. They were scared. Let's read the passage here. It's in Matthew 14, beginning in verse 23. And when it was evening, he, that's Jesus, was there on the mountain alone. But the boat was already many stadia from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, that would be between 3 and 6 a.m, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And the next verse, I think, says, and they said, you are God. They made the connection. What I want to dwell on this morning for our encouragement was Peter's faith that was in operation here. By this time, I believe Peter was absolutely convinced that the man that he was walking beside was God. And I believe that Peter wanted to experience what it's supposed to be like to walk beside God. So I think he was compelled by his intrigue of wanting to know what it's supposed to be like, so much so that he put prudence aside. Prudence would have said, stay in the boat. It's stormy out there. But he put it out of mind and instead allowed his mouth to go into operation, his imagination to go into operation. He said, well, if it's you, command me to come out there with you. I just love this about this guy. Peter was willing to know God as God, not as the guy next door. He wanted to know God the way he is and the way he should be known. All the other guys were in shock, and Peter probably was too, but that didn't stop him. And you know this story. Jesus simply said, come, and Peter went out. So my message to you this morning has to do with who Peter was and who you are. We know an awful lot about Peter. He's mentioned over 150 times in the New Testament. Just 6 times less than the Apostle Paul. I didn't count them. I have my references. Most of what we know about Peter, though, is from the Gospels. And in the Gospels, we see Peter as this impulsive, energetic, bold, outspoken, boastful even. That's who Peter was. And some of those qualities might be good things, or they might be bad things. Some of those qualities are the qualities of a natural leader, but they can easily get out of balance to a very negative end. You know, I've studied a lot of World War II history, and Adolf Hitler, of course, became a very evil man. But he had a way about him that people yearned for him. When he came to power, Germany was in the doldrums, and people were excited that somebody could talk to them about having a purpose. It was a misguided, totally misguided purpose, but at least this guy had vision and passion and inspiration, and he was able to inspire them. And you know, I think Peter was that kind of loose cannon. He'd speak, might not be right, but he'd speak, and he'd get people revved up. One author I studied named James Gray says this about Peter. He has been styled the Prince of the Apostles, and indeed seems to have been their leader on every occasion. He is always named first in every list of them and was their common spokesman, especially as their common spokesman. He was always jabbering. Can't you see Peter as a young boy? I mean, he was Superman. That was Peter. When we were first married, my wife tells the story of stepping out of our apartment where we first lived and seeing two young boys running down the sidewalk in red underwear with a little blanket thing tied around their neck, you know, and that was kind of flowing in the breeze behind them. They were Superman. Of course they were Superman. That's what I picture Peter being like as a young boy. I can imagine Peter going fishing, and the fish he caught was that long, you know. It was real. He was an exaggerative fellow. That was Peter. You know, Steve talked about Joseph here a few weeks ago, and when he would relate his dreams to his brothers, they seemed to be irritating. Or when David, the youngest of his brothers. Joanna, by the way, did people think that you were arrogant, Joanna, growing your brothers and sisters? Yeah. Well, if you had dreams, I bet they did. I bet they would have. But Peter was probably an irritant to those around him as he grew up. Impetuous, impulsive. I can picture him coming across like that. When Peter first met Jesus, Jesus changed his name. He was given the name Simon, son of John. The name simply means a hearing, or he has heard. Jesus changed his name to Peter, or Cephas, which means a stone or a rock. And this is immediately when Jesus saw him, when he first met him. Jesus prophetically spoke this of him. I believe what Jesus was saying was that Peter would become a man of solid, dependable, foundational life. Peter. This little impetuous Peter would become that. I think Jesus saw qualities in Peter's life that would make him a natural leader. And that if he would submit himself to Jesus' lordship, he could be balanced enough to inspire stable growth in the lives of those that he would shepherd. And he wanted that for him. I also believe that God wanted to display what he did with Peter to give us hope. Because if he could do that with Peter, we can have hope too. I think he's an example of a man who allowed God to change his life drastically. Let's review a little bit of Peter's imbalance here first. Even after walking with Jesus for 3 years, we see Peter being both boastful and impulsive. Way beyond his level of obedience. His walk just didn't match his talk. It wasn't there. Look at John 13 with me. This is on the Passover night, last night Jesus had with the guys. And Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, giving them an example of servant leadership. And then we read this. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Oh, Simon Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And the text goes on. But here is impetuous, impulsive Peter rashly making exaggerative statements about knowing what he was talking, without knowing what he was talking about. You know what? I bet the other guys thought the same thing. But they just didn't say anything. He was their spokesman. He was that guy. Look at Matthew 26, relating events from the same night. You know, it just wasn't a good night for Peter and his mouth. That's one thing you have to see here. Verse 31 says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' But Peter answered and said to him, 'Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you that this very night before a cock crows, you shall deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same thing too." Again, here he was being the spokesman. And we know what happened. The soldiers came, the disciples got scared, and Peter ended up vehemently denying ever knowing the man that he believed to be God. And when he realized his duplicity and unfaithfulness, he was nearly devastated. It almost undid him. Jesus foretold this in Luke 22. He said this. He said, "Simon, Simon." It's interesting he did not say Peter, Peter. Here he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And then, as we follow in the Gospels, we see a scene that seems to be sort of a closure of Jesus' whole training with Peter. In John 21, we have Jesus and Peter on the seashore. And Jesus talks with Peter and asks him 3 times, "Do you love me?" Jesus, of course, knew Peter's heart. He knew his great aspirations. He knew Peter's frailties, and I think the purpose of what he was doing here with Peter was to reinstate Peter's desires until the Holy Spirit would come and empower them. So when they had finished breakfast, let's read this in John 21. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" I'm not really sure if he meant by that, "Do you love me more than these guys love me? You know, Peter, you being always first, do you love me first? Do you love me? Are you leading the show here with the guys?" Or if he meant, "Do you love me more than you love these guys?" I'm not really sure. Either way, it's pretty powerful. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." That means I am putting you in charge of the mission to build up and encourage and give your life for the encouragement of those I care about. I'm entrusting them to your care, Peter. Peter, I trust you. I think Jesus was reinstating this man. Verse 16 says, he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, just like Peter denied him 3 times, now Jesus was asking him 3 times to reinstate him, "Do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." With those powerful words, Jesus spelled the method of Simon becoming Peter, the rock. Follow me. And Peter did follow, and he became the balanced rock for the beginnings of the church. The accounts written in the book of Acts reveal a powerful but more stable and God-honoring Peter than we knew in the Gospels. In Acts chapter 3, Peter had healed a lame man in the name of Jesus. A lot of people took notice. They were able to share the gospel of the one who would be able to forgive them, just like getting in the boat and having the wind stop proved that he had power. Peter said, this power is a power to forgive you. A lot of people got the message. Jesus rose. He's able to forgive. And the number of men that were saved came to about 5,000. And the religious leaders got jealous. Hey, how come everybody's going over there to that guy? How come he's so popular? And so they put him in prison for a night, Peter and John. And then the next day they brought him out. And we read this in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 7. And when they had placed him in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He, speaking of Jesus now, he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. Tim was talking about this earlier. We can become educated in the seminary. We can become trained in certain things, but that's not what they saw in Peter and John. Wow, these guys are really smart. That's not what they saw. They observed their confidence. They were marveling, and they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. So here we see Peter no longer afraid like he was when he was in the campfires as Jesus was enduring his investigation and conviction. No longer afraid to name Jesus as Lord before the people, the very people who had crucified Jesus. In fact, he accused them to their faces, the perpetrators. He called them the perpetrators of the crime. And he did so without cutting off anybody's ear like he had done a few weeks earlier in just a passionate, zealous moment. No, this was a balance. This was a self-controlled Peter. Powerful, yes, but controlled. Even the message, study it there in Acts 3, even the message that he gave is it's a benevolent message. It accuses people of sin. It calls people to repentance. But it does so, his message does so in a very winsome way. Not like a corrosive individual that Peter used to be. The man had been changed and was on his way to a stable, stable life. God used him in a huge way in opening the gospel to the world. He was the guy that preached the message in Acts 1 or 2, wherever that is, on Pentecost, there to the Jews. And he was the one that God used to introduce the gospel in Judea and up in Samaria. And he was the one whom God chose to go to the Gentile named Cornelius. So God used this man. He intended to let this man's leadership traits become useful. I love this. This man really changed. Peter traveled extensively with his wife. They traveled. We don't read this in the gospel so much as from secular history, but there's probably a reason that St. Petersburg was called St. Petersburg. You know, the guy got around. He didn't sit home. He did take this message of salvation in Jesus Christ only to the world. We have two letters that are written by Peter to extensive groups of people scattered around the world. First and Second Peter I'm referring to here. And in them, what we see is Peter talking to the entire body of believers about a God-honoring lifestyle, a self-controlled lifestyle. Peter called it the true knowledge of God. What Peter had passionately desired, to know how it would be to walk alongside God, God brought about in his life. He learned to walk with God. He had qualities in his life, Peter had qualities in his life that could be either good or bad, depending on how he would use them, or how he would lose them, and how he would let God infuse them. What I mean is, the qualities in Peter's life, some of them needed to be lost as far as promoting himself, putting himself in front of other people or in front of God. I want to talk to you directly this morning. The same is true of you. Like Peter, you have qualities that could be either good or bad, depending on how you use them, or how you lose them as far as putting yourself forward, or how you let God infuse them with his power for his purposes. Do you like everything about you? If you do, you're probably a little arrogant. Most of us recognize, hey, we don't have it all together. I'm just not all that. Most of us recognize that we have needs, but there are certain qualities about you that make you you, unique among the billions of people that God has created. There's only one you. What is it about your life that distinguishes you as you? You know, Adam's got a big, loud, booming voice. We pray back here before we set up, and we're all sort of praying, and then Adam prays, and it shakes the curtain, you know. That's the way God made the man. It's going to be useful. Maybe you're a natural leader, and God wants you to let those qualities be made useful in his kingdom. Or maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum. You know, you're just little me. I'm just gentle by temperament. I'm just a studious person. I just would like to be behind the scenes. I don't want anybody to ever see me. That might be how you're made. But it's also possible that with that temperament, you can just hide behind those things in some presumed humility, when really it's just cowardice and laziness. It's possible. The stirring thing about Peter's life that I wanted to draw out this morning was that he lived a life that said, God, if you are real and if you want to know me, then it would be foolish for me not to let you do it, not to let your divine life wrap around my humanity. Peter would say, I bring you what you've given to me, what makes me me, and I just ask you to wrap your life in and through my life so that I can know you and show you by experience. That's what I see in Peter. I know it's challenging, you know, to do things you've never done, or pretend, or not pretend, but to become somebody you've never been before. Many, many challenging situations that call us out of our comfort zone. But it is the way to a life of hope. God did call you to great things. God did call you to a life of huge worth. But you're going to have to let him empower you in order to see it come about. So my encouragement this morning is that you bring God all that he's given you. Bring it to him. Put it at his feet to make of it what he wishes. That's what Peter did. Recognize skills and talents he's graciously deposited in you and let him infuse them for his eternal purposes. Don't be afraid. You know, maybe you feel like you're walking out on water. That's never done, you know. Humanity doesn't do that. And you maybe feel like you start to sink. I have many times. Jesus will be there to grab your hand. This really is my hope for each of us, that we would become the man or woman that God has designed us to become. Isn't it neat? There are billions and billions and billions of galaxies. What we learn from that is God is able to make you absolutely important, because there's nobody like you. No carbon copies. And God has a way of, New Testament is written in a way to say that God puts us in the body in just the way he wants to. I need you, and you need me. But we need each other in a way of growing to the person that God has called us to be. One last thing. Maybe some of you this morning know that you've never even opened the door of your life to God in the first place. This born-again thing, you don't know what that's about. The message that Peter preached in Acts 3 called people to repentance. And he didn't list all their sins and tell them, this is why you need to repent. I think we know it. I think we know that God is perfect and that we are rebels, independent, sinful. Peter called people to repentance. And if you have not repented, what I want to do today, I just want to pray. If you're at this place, you've heard Tim and or me or somebody else speak to you about how Jesus is, his sacrifice is the payment for your sin, but you've never responded to it. What I want to do is I want to pray a prayer, and you could make it your own. This could be the day for you to pass from death to life, for you to shed your sins and live a new life. So I'll just pray, and if you're at that spot today and you know who you are, just agree with me. God, we thank you. The heavens do reveal that you're perfect. And it's pretty obvious that we are not. In fact, it seems like there's a chasm between you and us. And Jesus, we know that you died and we know that you rose again from the dead. We know it wasn't in vain. We know it was for a purpose. God, today, I just want to turn around from my sin. I want to let you forgive me. I want to let you make of my life what you want it to be. So I just ask you today to come into my heart. Forgive me. Take over the controls of my life. And Father, for the rest of us also here, the challenge is for us also here to become the person that you want us to become. Thank you for what you did with Peter's life. God, we believe that you want to change us, to make us hope-filled. And so we bring you everything that you've given to us also. Ask you to infuse it with your strength for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.